Well, today I would actually like to look at and discuss two differing characteristics. That's what I'd like to do. These particular characteristics are polar opposite of one another, and they actually don't mesh. They don't mesh at all. One actually hinders the other, and the other actually helps in pushing the other out. It's interesting as we go through this, you'll see the difference. The first characteristic, it's how you can describe it would be this way. And I've got multiple words that would help, if you will, define what this particular characteristic looks like. The first characteristic is this. It looks like this. It discourages. It manipulates. It is actually the cause of division. It is selfish. It's unloving. It is unkind. It is the underlying cause of hatred. It alienates. It is unteachable. It is controlling. And it is very independent. And it is undermining. And ultimately, if it is not controlled, if it is not removed from a person's life, it leads to none other than death. The second characteristic, as I said, you're going to notice a stark contrast between the two. The second characteristic, you could find it as being humble, being content, being kind, being encouraging, truthful, patient, hopeful, courageous, confident, dependent, comforting, and yes, you could also say it is loving. And ultimately, it leads to life. It leads to eternal life. As I was kind of discussing those particular characteristics or the words that would describe those characteristics, were you able to kind of pinpoint what they are? Maybe, maybe not. Well, I'd like to, in one passage, explain to you what they are. Let's go to Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Don't usually turn here too often, but Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. And here we are told, "Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him." It's not right. "But the just shall live by his faith." I like the New Living Translation of this particular passage. I'm not one that likes to go to the New Living Translation. I don't ever encourage it, but I do go to it for reference from sometimes just to see how they went about translating this particular passage. And this is how the New Living Translation translates this particular passage. It says, "Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God." And I found that to be actually quite a great translation of that particular passage. Very nice, I thought. Right here we see where there is a stark contrast between pride and faith. That's what I was describing a little while ago whenever we were talking about a characteristic that manipulates, that discourages, that is unteachable, that is controlling, that is independent. That is that of pride. And then we were talking about the second characteristic, one that was humble, content, dependent, enduring, and patient, and hopeful. And that would be of faith. Today I'd like to actually look at these two different characteristics, one of pride and one of faith. What's interesting is where one is evident, the other is lacking. When one is evident, the other is lacking. If you'd like a title for today's message, it's simple. Pride, an enemy of faith. Pride, an enemy of faith. And to go over these, I'd like to actually kind of break them down. First, we're going to look at pride. We're going to look at pride, and we're going to look at what it looks like, how it hinders and fights against faith, because it does. And secondly, we will finish up by discussing faith, what it looks like, and how faith actually fights against and pushes out pride. It's interesting to see how these work together, or opposite of one another. So pride, first of all, what is the definition of pride? I'll just go to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. This is how they define pride. says a feeling that you respect yourself and deserve to be respected by other people. Secondly, a feeling that you're more important or better than other people. Thirdly, the quality, well, there we go, it's easy, or state of being proud. Self-respect, self-esteem. So we see that pride is selfish. I guess you could say that pride is excessively absorbed and has a preoccupation and focus on who? Self. That's what it has a focus upon. And with this type of mindset, it's interesting to know that someone will be easily offended, or they'll actually be the cause of offense. They're very highly opinionated. There's nothing wrong with having an opinion, not at all. But there is a problem whenever your opinion's the only one that matters. This type of attitude of pride is unteachable. It's very defensive, and it's quite argumentative, and it's very critical of others. It's controlling, and it's not willing to yield, and will absolutely not be interested in others' opinions. As I said, they're very opinionated, but they're absolutely not interested in others' opinions. This shows us that pride is consumed with none other than one person, and that person has one name. Actually, they have multiple names. It's me, myself, and I. That's who it is. No one else. This particular type of mindset, this proud mindset, that of pride, I don't know if you've thought about this, but I imagine you have. It actually prevents us from having a relationship with God. Whenever pride is present, if we have pride within our lives, and we'll touch on this here in just a little bit, because we all have it to one form or another, but it actually prevents us from having a relationship with God. And I want to go back to 1 John 2. I know that we look at this from time to time, but I want to maybe look at it a little bit differently than we have in the past. 1 John 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Here we are told, very familiar passage, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and it says, and the pride of life. And I want to stop right there because this particular phrase, the pride of life, literally means arrogant assumption. It means arrogant assumption of what? Your existence. Life. And that's what that word means, existence. You have an arrogant assumption of your existence. He says, goes on to say, this is not of the Father. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if it's not of the Father, that means God has nothing to do with pride. It is not of the Father. That word not in the Greek, literally, it's a short word, how it's translated, O-U, and it's U, E-E-W, I mean O-U, but it kind of sounds like U. And it literally means without, or absolutely not. So in other words, God has absolutely nothing to do with these things, like the pride of life. God has absolutely nothing to do with it. He says, but it is not of him, but is of the world. It is of this world, not of God. And to build on this, I want to go back to Psalm 138, because what shows us that God has nothing to do with those who are proud. Psalm 138. If this is their mindset. Psalm 138, verse 6. Just one verse. Kind of getting into the middle of a thought here, but it makes the point. It says, though the Lord is on high, God is above all things, the most powerful being in the universe. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards, he thinks about, he pays attention to, he respects the humble. But, there's a but in there, the proud, those who have a proud mindset, it says he knows from afar. He knows from afar. God knows the proud from a distance. In other words, so they're not close to him. They're not close to him. If you're not close to someone, guess what's not present? A relationship. A relationship is not present. You can go to Proverbs 3:34. We won't turn there, but you can read where it says, surely God scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. The NIV actually translates Proverbs 3:34 this way: God mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. So right here we see that God holds in contempt those who are contemptuous. Those who laugh at God are those who hold him in contempt, and in time God will not allow that to continue. Like I said, as we read in Psalm 138, verse 6, he knows the proud from afar. He knows them from afar. And I mean, if you stop and you think about it, if God holds in contempt those who are contemptuous, that's actually quite humbling. It should be, anyway, to those whom it should humble, as we should be humbled. James 4, 6, it actually, if you will, quotes Proverbs 3:34. But I want to kind of dig into this just a little bit. There's only one passage here. It's in James 4, verse 6. I want to look at one particular word because it shows us what God really thinks about the proud. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is gracious. He is kind to the humble. He is willing to give of himself to the humble. But it says he resists the proud. This word resists in the Greek is antitasso, A-N-T-I-T-A-S-S-O. And it means to battle against, to oppose oneself. This right here explains to us that God is in opposition. He's in opposition to anyone that is of a proud mindset. You know, there are many places in Scripture you can go and you can read that show us that God is going, what does it tell us? That God is going to put down the proud. So what he's going to do, he's going to put down the proud. God is going to humble them. And we're told right here God fights against the proud. Why does God fight against the proud? Well, because God hates pride. He hates pride. We can actually go, actually let's do that. Let's go back to Proverbs 6 and we can read about what God says about this very subject. Proverbs 6, he's trying to, if you will, lay some groundwork here. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. What is the very first thing? A proud look. A proud look. It goes on to say a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among his brethren. God hates pride because if you look at this, and you look at this particular listing, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. What is the commonality of all those? There's a separation. Whenever you lie about somebody, what are you doing? You're dividing that relationship that you've had with that particular individual. Hands that shed innocent blood, that's taking a life. You're separating their life from that particular person. Think about it as you go through there. Every one of these things has to do with a separation. And it begins when he begins this list of the six things the Lord hates and seven are an abomination. He begins it with a proud look. Because pride destroys. Pride destroys. And most importantly, pride separates not only from individuals but from God. It separates from God and it can in turn destroy that relationship that we are to have with God. And it can also in turn destroy other relationships that we have. Any relationship that we have. In Psalm 138:6, we read, the proud know God knows from afar, so the proud we see are not close to God. They separate themselves from him because of what? Their proud heart. They separate themselves from God that way. Pride lifts those, what's amazing is pride lifts those who allow it in up onto a pedestal that they don't belong on. And pride can and will take over a mind and then from the mind into what? Actions. It'll take over the mind and actions of anyone that allows it in. Pride, if not governed, actually provides Satan an open door. It provides Satan an open door into our minds and will actually redirect our thinking to that of a superiority over others and an attitude of knowing better than anyone else, coupled with an attitude of being more righteous. You ever thought about that? when someone is self-righteous, what is usually at the basis of that? It's pride. It is pride. Unfortunately, there's these many traits that are, the traits of pride is very prevalent in the world today, isn't it? Everywhere you look, it seems as if pride is at the basis of this whole system that is, that we're governed under, governs over us in this physical life. Unfortunately, pride is something that can actually creep into the church. And we know that we've had many controversies, haven't we, throughout the nation and then parts of the world. But those controversies actually can leak into the church. We can allow them to. We can allow them to leak into the church. Controversies that have an attitude of superiority and in turn cause division. Because it's the ever-prevalent attitude that is, it's the attitude that's ever-prevalent today. It's an attitude of one way, mine. That's the attitude that's out there today. But this type of attitude, like I said, with it being dominant as of late, can affect us within the church. And if we don't fight against it, we're not seeking God's help in this, it can actually begin hindering our faith. It can begin hindering our faith. Because where pride exists, faith is lacking. Where pride exists, faith is lacking. You may say, well, prove that to me. Well, let's do that. I want to turn to Isaiah 14, because looking at Lucifer's fall from perfection gives us a prime example of this. I want to begin in Isaiah 14. Then we'll build on it by going to Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14, and we'll just read four verses here. Actually, three verses, I believe. You see Isaiah 14, and we'll start in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I mean, you look at these words and you think about it, and it has everything to do with what we've been talking about a little for the past, 17, 18 minutes. It has everything to do with pride, and it shows his mindset, Lucifer's mindset. I want to go to Ezekiel 28 now. Ezekiel 28, and we'll build on this. There's some words we're going to look at. Ezekiel 28, and we'll start in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord, and we understand this is talking about Lucifer. It says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. You think about that. Think about these precious jewels and how beautiful they are. You can just imagine the beauty of this particular created creature. Goes on to say, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you, and I want you to remember this, on the day you were created. On the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Then it goes on to say, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence. Became filled with violence from where? Within. And you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up, and that phrase lifted up literally means proud. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom, and we're going to touch on some of these. The wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Your heart was proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I submit to you that pride is the original source of the internal self-centered influence in mankind's hearts. For it comes from within and out. Personally, I believe pride was where sin originated. That's my opinion. I can't prove that. Just what I feel is where it was originated in Lucifer. And then from Lucifer, it spread where? It spread to the other angels. It spread to a third of the angels who were perfect, I might add, who were perfectly created spirit beings. You know, pride separated the angels who became demons, and Lucifer, who is now, as we know, Satan, separated them from who? God. It separated them from God. God literally, because Jesus Christ says he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And it says that he was cast out as a profane thing. With God literally throwing Satan down from heaven like lightning, that just proves what we read a little while ago in Psalm 138. God knows the proud from afar. He will not have it in his presence. Then we can go into the human realm where Satan by Satan and through Adam and Eve, pride entered the human realm. Today, humanity is faithless and so far removed from God. And what does it stem from? The pride of life. The pride of life, which is not of the Father, but the Father of this world, which we know as Satan the devil. In Ezekiel 28:16, we read where God describes that Lucifer's sin had its birth in his prideful feelings. That's what it says, his prideful feelings about himself. It says, your heart was proud because of your beauty. It became proud. The Hebrew word for lifted up, like I said, it means proud. And the word is gabah, G-A-B-A-H. And it means exalted, to be arrogant, to be proud. I feel this all happened because of him being offended. That's just my personal opinion on it. Because he thought he was wrong. But why do I feel that way? Because if you go back to in verse 16 where it says, you became filled with violence. What's interesting is this particular Hebrew word is Hamas. Anybody ever heard that before? Do you know what it means? Injustice. Cruelty. He became filled with cruelty. He became filled with injustice. That's why I feel he was wronged. He thought he was wronged. And from, it seems, what's interesting is from offense comes a resentment. And from a resentment comes a bitterness. And you know what? These are all side effects of a proud heart. They're all side effects of a proud heart. And in turn, we're told that Lucifer corrupted his wisdom. He corrupted his wisdom. And that word wisdom here in verse 17 is chokmah. H-A-K-M-A, and it literally means good sense. He corrupted his wisdom, that good sense, that skill that he had been given. When what? He was created. He was created perfect, and he corrupted that, it says, for the sake of your splendor. The sake of what he thought he was. That word splendor literally means brightness and shining. How he thought he was. How he was illuminated to himself, I guess you could say. What's interesting is whenever he allowed all of this to take place, and that's what he did, he allowed it to take place, it in turn corrupted his faith in the Most High God. Think about that for a second. It corrupted his faith in the Most High God, the very God who created him. Because remember, a little bit ago, where we read where it says, from the day you were created. Pride lifted Lucifer's heart up to make himself to think that he was like or even better than his creator. Better than the Most High. He became critical of God and in turn corrupted his awe and respect for God. Who had created him and given him everything that he had, even his life. Which in turn, though, When he did that, when it corrupted his awe and respect for God, it in turn removed his reliance on his Creator. It removed his reliance on God, and when he removed his reliance on God, what became non-existent? Faith. Faith became non-existent. The only faith that existed was the faith in himself, as it still is to this day. Satan has faith in one being, him. Pride blinded Lucifer's faith in the power of the one who was over all, the one who had created all. And like I just mentioned, Lucifer got to where he had faith in only one being. After all, he said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Pride took over Lucifer, and pride is what Satan emits because it's now who he is. It is now who he is. And pride is what we must be careful not to allow in. Because Satan, whenever we allow it in, he will take that pride and he will allow it, we allow him to begin twisting the truth. And when that happens, it allows us to think that we're right when we may be dead wrong. You ever heard the phrase? I know you have. Just follow your heart. When we follow our heart, we follow our own ways, and that's exactly what Lucifer did. It says that he sinned from within. He followed his own ways. When we follow our own ways, we have faith in one being, ourselves. Ourselves, which is, I might add, afar from God. It is afar from God. Following our own heart is that of pride. And this is what Lucifer did. He allowed it by allowing his inner thoughts and feelings guide his actions. Following his heart destroyed him. And what does God say about our heart? Well, let's go back to Jeremiah. We're here in Ezekiel. You can go to Jeremiah. We can read about it just really quickly. Jeremiah 17. But I don't want to start in verse 9 or 10. I want to start in verse 5. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Because it kind of helps, if you will, lay the groundwork to getting to verse 9 and 10. It says in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in" who? Man. "Cursed is he." And it says, "and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." That right there tells us right there, or this right here tells us that man who trusts in man makes flesh his strength. He trusts in who? Himself. He has faith in what being? Him. And it goes on to say, "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." Then he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit," will not cease from growing if they're seeking God. And then, like I said, that kind of lays the stage to go into verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And if you think about it, if a man who's trusting in himself, he's trusting in his own heart. And God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But in verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." Who is he trusting in? Who is he following? It's not his own heart. And God is letting us know, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And in verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." We are told here that those who trust in themselves and make themselves their strength are cursed. They're cursed because God tests the minds and the hearts. He knows it. And only God, though, as we read, only God can change a vain, pride-filled heart. Only he can help someone overcome their carnal mind. Only God can help purge pride from our hearts and minds. And if we submit, oh, wait a minute, that word just doesn't go with pride, does it? if we submit, because submission would have nothing to do with pride, something Satan did not do. If we submit to God, he will work out his will in us, as you read in verses 7 and 8. God will work out his will in us. Like I said, the word submit says it all. The word submit literally means to give yourself over. To give yourself over and to yield or relinquish to the power or authority of another. That's what submit means. When we submit or relinquish ourselves to God, this shows God what? Our faith in him. That's totally opposite of what? Pride. Totally opposite of pride. So that means we have to stop and ask ourselves, how well do I submit to God? How well do you submit to God? This is a really good question to ask ourselves. We must ask ourselves this. We have to, because if we are resisting, we have to know if we are either resisting or we are submitting to God. We have to understand that. We have to ask God to show us that. If we resist God, what has a foothold? Pride has a foothold into our lives. And what will that do? That will hinder our faith. If we're submitting to God, what is happening? We're allowing that faith in God, and that God to allow, and God working in us to build our faith and push what out? Pride. It's amazing how it works. You know, those of us who are baptized members in God's family must realize that I want to say it this way, when we relinquished ourselves to God at the time we were baptized, we said that we would fully submit to God. That's what we said. We'll fully submit to you. We'll faithfully submit to you, to God. And I say this a lot. Forever. Not just in this life, but forever. And through this submission, what happens? Our faith grows. Our faith grows in the very one we turned our lives over to. That's what happens. Submission is synonymous to humility. And only through humility can our faith increase. You may say, well, I don't read where that says that anywhere. But it is in Scripture. We're going to look at that here in just a little bit. Only through humility can our faith increase. But I will say this, that I believe a little pride is evident, and I said I was going to touch on it, a little pride is evident in all of our lives in some form or fashion. Would any of you disagree with that? I'm not going to back that up with another statement, because if you did disagree with that, I'd say, well, I think you've got some pride you need to work on. But does that mean we have no faith? It's a good question to ask. No, it doesn't. Not at all, but rather we are battling pride daily. Battling pride daily through and by God's help. If, there's an if in that, we are seeking and looking to God for the assistance. If we do, we are able to battle and one day defeat pride through our faithful reliance in God. That's the only way that we will defeat pride, is through our faithful reliance in God, allowing him to live in and through us, allowing him to work out his good pleasure in our lives, something Satan or Lucifer did not allow. We must allow him to work out his good pleasure in our lives in all things, allowing him to build up his faith in us. And that's where we want to go, because this leads us in to our next characteristic, which is faith. What is faith? Well, I mean, we could probably just rattle off a definition, but I want to give you a dictionary definition of what it says faith is. This is from dictionary.com. It says, strong or unshakable belief in something or someone. Secondly, belief that is not based on proof. And thirdly, the obligation of loyalty or fidelity to a person or a promise. I thought it well summarized faith. But how does the Bible define faith? Let's go back to Hebrews 11. What better place to go to define faith? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So in other words, we understand God is all powerful. We understand that he is responsible for all creation. And he made things, as it says, from things which were not visible. You got to remember, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He didn't have to go and scrounge up some sand. He didn't have to go over here and scrounge up something else. No, he just spoke and it existed. He made things out of things that were not visible. Goes on to say, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. I want to stop right there and think about this for a second, because it says he offered an excellent, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What happened to Cain? Why did he do what he did? He was offended, and he killed his brother. Where did that originate from? From pride, I say, came offense, because his was not an excellent sacrifice. Goes on to say, and I guess off a little bit there, but it says, God testifying of his gifts, and though he being dead still speaks, the example still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'll touch on that here in just a second. But first, I want to say faith, we understand just by this definition from 1 through 6. We see that faith is the realization of things hoped for and the confidence of things not seen. It's a good way to just kind of summarize it. But he goes on to say our faith begins by us believing that God exists, that he is the creator of all, that he is the maker of all things, and that through him and by him, he has granted us life. And that he's granted us the things that we have. And God is the provider of everything that sustains life. We understand that. That's where faith, the realization, that's what faith is. As we read, though, as it says right here, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. To seek him, you have to have what? Faith in him. What is going to be absent whenever you're seeking God? Just question. Pride is going to be absent if you're truly seeking God. You can go on and read, and you can see where those who had faith in God, those who were seeking God, who believed God, who did things that God had asked them to do, even though they didn't see those things. You can read verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, but he didn't know where he was going. And you can continue to read, go all the way through to verse 40. And you can read of those who, as it says in verse 13, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They didn't receive them in this life, but they saw them afar off, and they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They confessed that. But this was all done through faith. It was all done by the realization of things hoped for and the confidence of things not seen. That's how it was done. They were seeking God, and they were not relying on themselves. To be able to do these things, to be able to go forward and do these amazing things that these people did, these people had to believe that someone, and I want to put a capital S and underscore that, someone other than themselves was in control. And they had to relinquish their lives over to that very one, capital O, that called them to that particular way of life. Each one of these individuals, as you read through Hebrews 11, each one of these individuals looked to God for what? Their direction, their guidance, and deliverance. And guess what? That doesn't happen when pride is present. It doesn't. It doesn't happen whenever you are doing all you can to battle against the evil one and his mindset, which is that of pride. These people believed. They not only believed, they lived what they believed. They lived what they believed. They lived their faith. You know, we're told to do the same. We can go back and go back to James 2, verse 14 through 22, and you can read about and where James says, he goes, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." That's what God wants us to do. So we see that so it's through works of goodness we have faith, right? Well, I want to add something to that, because it's not just that. There's something else that's also present. Because those who we read about in chapter 11 of Hebrews 11, and then many other through the passages of this of God's Word, we read these people who had a faithful mindset that would follow God in whatever he asked them to do. They had an underlying attitude. They had an underlying attitude. I want to go to Luke 17. Luke 17, because it's amazing how kind of all this fits together. Luke 17, the attitude that these faithful people, when they moved with godly fear, when they stood up for the truth, whenever they were seeking that homeland that was not on this earth, this city whose maker is God, who were able to withstand God delivering them in many different ways, withstand the temptations that were thrown at them in many different fashions. Luke 17, verse 1. Then Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." So Jesus Christ goes on to tell his disciples, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Well, think about that for a second. What kind of mindset would that be if you have somebody who's done something to you, and they've done it seven times to you the same day, and Jesus Christ says, He comes back and he says, "I repent," you're to forgive him. What kind of mindset is that? Well, his disciples, after he told them this, what is their very next thing? They said, and the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." What's interesting is Jesus Christ goes on to explain to them what type of mindset must be present for them, for their faith to be increased. Because without this particular mindset, and what this mindset is absent of, faith would not increase. And so the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." And they're looking at that and going, "Wow, what kind of faith do I have? If he says faith is a mustard seed, I can't do that." Going on, he says, go straight into this example. He says, "And which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once, sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded to him of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Yeah, I know many times we talk about how this is shows us how that we are to go above and beyond. Yeah, absolutely. But to go above and beyond, to be able to do something that is past what you've been asked to do, what kind of underlying mindset is there? I submit to you, it's an attitude of what the Samaritan showed as a healed leper. Now it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, because he was still teaching his disciples, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. So it was, as they went, they were cleansed. That's what he told them to do. It's exactly what he told them to do. And they did it. And he healed them as they went their way. But, and this helps, if you will, put a dot on the I and a cross on the T of what he explained to his disciples a little bit ago about the unprofitable servant. He says, now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, the least of all people to the Jews. So Jesus answered and said, well, they're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Where were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The healed Samaritan's underlying attitude was that of humility. Humility. When we go above and beyond, when we do something beyond what we're asked to do, that is a humble mindset. The attitude of a servant, to go beyond what you've been asked to do. Jesus Christ asked them and told them to go show themselves to the priest. He didn't say, go show yourselves to the priest, and when you see that you're healed, come back and say thank you to me. He didn't say that. It took a particular mindset for that particular individual, which was a Samaritan, I might add, who went before God and says, thank you. And because of that, Jesus Christ said, your faith has made you well. God wants us to exhibit this same attitude of humility towards him. And thankfulness, so you might as well add that. The attitude where faith is evident. Where faith is evident and in turn combating pride. And it is only with this mindset will God allow us to become partakers in his family. It's the only way. Otherwise, we're known from afar. We're known from afar. I want to go to Romans 11 to kind of help put a point on this. Romans 11, verse 17. Kind of going into the middle of a thought here, Romans 11, verse 17. It says, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, don't boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. God is our strength and our supplier. And we have to remember that it is nothing that we do of and by ourselves. We have to fully recognize that we have been truly given an awesome gift. First of all, physical life. Second of all, a calling. Third of all, the Spirit of God that leads to eternal life through his Son, our elder brother, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to recognize these things and in turn remember how and through whom it was given. We must always remember that. We cannot forget who has grafted us in and has given us the opportunities that we have today and the opportunities that are yet ahead of us. We must be like the leper that was healed when he humbly came back and gave the praise and thanks to God who had helped him. and healed him. And this is what's very important. That leper knew, just as we should know, that there was nothing, it was nothing that he did. Nothing at all that he did. Nor was he healed by his own power. But rather, it was all from God. Your faith has made you well. That's what God wants to see from us. And that's what faith looks like in action. This is, God wants to see us showing our faith by our works. And this type of mindset is so far away from pride. So far away from where pride resides. We fight against pride by believing and recognizing that God is in full control of everything that's going on in our life. We truly do. We must understand that. No matter what's going on all around us. The humble are the faithful. The humble are the faithful, and God hears their faithful cries, and God will deliver and provide for them. The proud he will destroy. Ultimately, as we read, God has nothing to do with the proud, but everything to do with those who humbly and faithfully seek him. Handing ourselves over fully to God and allowing him to work out his will in and through us, and trusting that he has our best interests in mind, increases our faith and helps us fight against pride and the father of it. But every now and then it seems that we fight against God's will. And when we fight against God's will, it actually decreases our faith and allows pride in. We lose ground. God didn't want us to lose ground. He doesn't. He doesn't want us to lose ground. If we lose ground, and we don't do anything about it, we don't seek God for the help in it, he can ultimately destroy us. That's Satan's goal for you and me, is for him to destroy us. That's what Satan wants, is for us to be destroyed. And you know what? He begins that process by how? With pride. It destroyed him, and he thinks, you know, what goes through his mind? I have no idea. I don't want to know what goes through his mind. But what goes through his mind is that of absolute hatred. And where did it stem from? His pride. And that's what he wants us to succumb to. You know, he wants us to be resistant of God. And, you know, this world is full of things that resist God. It is. And many of them are so subtle. And Satan's going to use these things to his advantage. He's going to continue using them to his advantage, and he's going to continue his attacks. You know, when we don't look to God first and foremost in help in defeating Satan and his attacks, we are really in turn telling God that, you know, I got this battle on my own. I've got it on my own. You know what that does? That increases our faith in ourselves and decreases our faith in God. And what's behind it? Pride. Like I said, it's subtle, and Satan knows it works. But you've got to remember, God is there to help us, and God gives us the tools to combat all of this. And we need to use them. As a matter of fact, at the Winter Family Weekend, we talked about it. I mean, what? The armor up. And all the different implements that God, spiritual implements that God gives us. And one of those, it talks about what? The fiery darts to quench, it says the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, we're in a spiritual fight against the very one who proudly rebelled against God. And he's going to stop at nothing to get at you and to get at me. He's our greatest enemy, and pride, I feel, is his greatest weapon. Where pride resides, faith becomes non-existent. This is a fight, and we've got to fight it to the very end. I want to end in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. And what were those things that we're to flee from? All the things that cause destruction and ruin. which has their their birth in pride. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, which is totally opposite of pride. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You do it by the way you live. You live your faith. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment. What is that commandment? To fight the good fight of faith. And how do you do that? Flee these things that were before. And he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. He says that you may keep this commandment in verse 14 without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appears, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be power, honor, and everlasting, to whom be honor and everlasting power. We're told here to fight the good fight of faith, to fight that fight that is against the things that are contrary to God's way of life. We are to fight against all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But as we know, it is not the flesh that we battle. It is the spirit of this evil world that is behind it all, that has deceived and corrupted this world. The world mirrors the ruler's mentality because they have succumbed to his mindset and attitude, which is that of pride and every evil thing that comes from rejecting God. This is the fight we fight. And God says the only way that you will win is, he says, the only way that you'll win is with a fight of faith. And brethren, all I can say is we must do all that we can to keep pride out of our lives, because the last thing we want to do is cancel out the faith that God has already begun to grow and to build up in us.